Over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the access that God has granted us. The beauty of the church is found in what God does through normal people, right? How many of you say, I think I'm pretty normal? Not me, you. You think you're pretty normal. Okay? God does amazing things through normal people. And he gives, and his heart's desire is to give normal people access to an amazing God, the Almighty God. He gives us access. And when we come into contact with this holy God, this supreme being, then God begins to move his grace through us and does miracles in and around and through us as his character is revealed in an earthen vessel, a clay pot. That's a cool thing. And we've been talking about that last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, we talked about holy places. And you might remember I said that holy places move. After my trip to Israel, I found out that some of the holy sites have a tendency to move around. But what's more important than the box that we build over where a historical event happened biblically, that chapel or whatever, we found out that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We're the place where God dwells. And as we move around, so he lives and moves, and we find our being in him as his spirit dwells in us, the temple. So it's not about the building when we talk about the church. It's about us. It's about God's glory being revealed in us. I believe that God's doing that more and more at New Hope than ever before. And I think it's going to get even greater. Anybody with me? Because God's going to work through you. How many of you say, I think I'm ready for God to do something cool through me? Okay? When you come to church, when you come and we worship together, it's not about you hearing from Pastor Matt, either one of us. Okay? It's about us coming together and ministering to one another. It's about us coming and, you know, God might have the miracle that you need sitting in the chair right next to you. Now, if there's a single person, they're probably like, hallelujah. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's Spirit works through each of us, and you might have the answer to prayer, the prayer that the person next to you has been praying. So be sensitive as God would give you the ability to work through that. Last week, we talked about how God has called us to be a royal priesthood. And I kept asking the question, how many of you see yourself as a priest? You know, and a lot of, right away, some of your minds go to the way priests dress and so forth. But the Bible says that we are the priesthood, that as believers, we are the one who come and we offer spiritual sacrifices, which are like the fruit of our lips giving thanks to him, that we have the ministry of reconciliation to where we look to people and we say, come back to God. We have that heart that we have. We offer these sacrifices that of loving one another. We offer these sacrifices of ministering to one another. These things are acceptable and pleasing to God. Today I want to talk to you about the tabernacle of David. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. And while you're headed there, I just want you to know that I have been getting charged up as I've been talking and seeing and praying and believing God for the priesthood to rise up, for us as believers to see God do amazing things. In our prayer service, there was somebody who came up, and God spoke to him directly about a way that God wanted to move within a very special thing that a group of men that are going to be getting together. And it's a neat thing. As God begins to move, and I begin to hear that, I got the chance to go to a home group a week ago Friday. It's an incredible home group that meets at the Antonetas, and though they were speaking in Spanish most of the time, God spoke to me. So, and it was just a great thing as I see God's people rising up and God doing amazing things through his people. And I want to see that more and more. I believe that's the heart of God. Now, in Acts chapter 15, verse 16, it reads this way. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even though all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Let me give you some background to this. First of all, in Acts chapter 15, the believers have gotten together to meet to answer some major questions that have arisen. Jesus died in about and was resurrected and ascended in about AD 30 or AD 33. About 5 or 6 years after that, the believers grew from just being a Jewish thing to include the Gentiles. As Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and as he was preaching, as he was declaring things, they received the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues, and because of that, they decided, oh, it's okay for them to be water baptized. Obviously, God's doing something in their hearts. And so God began to move and bring a whole other group of Gentiles into the household of faith. Before, it had been pretty much Jews and those people that had been brought into the Jewish faith. But here it was God, by believing in Jesus, by having faith in Jesus, not by following the rules of the law, not by being circumcised, they were found to be okay and to be saved and have the salvation of God. A few years after that, Paul and Barnabas began to go and preach and teach. They were sent out from Antioch, and as they did, they began to see many Gentiles coming to faith. And once again, they weren't going through the Jewish way of doing things. They weren't going through the law. Now, when those numbers grew so big, it began to bring out some different factions of what is going on here, and is this okay, or should these people have to be circumcised? Should they have to follow the law of Moses? So the church came together in Jerusalem to discuss these matters. Peter shared what had happened in his encounter, and Paul began to share what happened through his ministry. And then James gets up, and through the wisdom of God, he quotes Amos, which is this scripture that we use. And he says, look, in these days, God wants to rebuild or wants to raise up again the tabernacle of David. Your translation might say the tent, the fallen tent, might say the booth of David, or the tabernacle. How many of you knew that David had a tabernacle? Three of us? Okay. Have you heard of the tabernacle of Moses? Okay, so we know that Moses had a tabernacle, and then we know that then there was a temple that was built. The first temple was built by who? Solomon, and then it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then it was rebuilt about 70 years later by Ezra and Nehemiah, right? And then that was destroyed in AD 70. But that's not the temple that it talks about being restored here. That's not the tabernacle that this is talking about being restored. This is talking about the tabernacle of David. Now, I want you to get a look at it. If you want to go over and see where it comes from this is a drawn from the prophet Amos in chapter 9, verse 11. He says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they might possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things. So, through the inspiration of God, James is saying, look, God wants to bring in the people that are far off, okay? The Gentiles, too, are to be brought into this. The word Edom, it means red. You know who was an Edomite? Esau, okay? So it's down kind of by Jordan and a little bit south. So these are the Gentiles. These are the people that weren't a part of what was considered the covenant. And yet God says he's going to raise up the tabernacle that it might bring these people in to the covenant. Now, this tabernacle of Moses, I think I understand, but the tabernacle of David, that might be something new. But that is what God wants to bring up. Many who are interested in biblical prophecy will talk about the restoration of the temple and whether or not they see that as happening. And there's rumors that even in Jerusalem that they've have collected things like the red heifer to bring about the rebuilding of the temple. But I don't hear many people talking about this prophecy that's found right here saying that God says in that day he will rebuild the tabernacle of David. Well, before we get to the tabernacle of David, let's talk a little bit about the tabernacle of Moses. And the tabernacle of Moses was established at Mount Sinai. It basically was a tent as well. And that tent was divided into three rooms. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, and there was the holy of holies, or the most holy place. And within each of these things, there was a certain amount of furniture. In the outer court, there were basically two pieces. There was the brazen altar. It was made out of acacia wood and covered in gold. And on that brazen altar was where the sacrifices, animal sacrifices, would take place. Also in that room, in the outer court, was the brazen laver, or it was a big golden basin where the priest would come in and they would go through ceremonial hand washings and so forth. It was the place of cleansing by water. Now, in the holy place, which was the midsection of the tabernacle, there was three pieces of furniture. First of all, there was the table of showbread. And on that table of showbread, it would contain 12 loaves of bread. Why 12 loaves of bread? 12 tribes, okay? And so that was the showbread. And that was also where the priest would, they would eat of this presence of bread, or this presence bread. It was called the place of the presence of God. In there was also a golden candlestick. It sat on the south side. The other sat on the north side. And this golden candlestick had seven, seven lamps. And yeah, but I'm thinking of it was a menorah, okay? And seven of them. And it was to be kept lit, right? And so it was also in that place. And the miracle that the Jewish people celebrate during Hanukkah was that kept lit, even though it was supposedly ran out of oil. But you see that same menorah picture being brought up in several different prophecies in Zechariah and also in Revelations. Then also in that holy place was the table of incense. Okay, again, it was made out of acacia wood covered in gold, and it sat just before you would go through a veil or a big curtain into the Holy of Holies was this incense. So as the priests would come in and they would minister in that area, it was filled with the incense. They ministered by the light of that menorah candle, by the light of God. That's where all that happened. Now, inside the Holy of Holies, they would only go once a year. And that would be only by the high priest. And the high priest could go, and he would go in on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And there he would go in and make offerings for the sins of the people for the entire year. And inside the Holy of Holies, there's only one piece of furniture. What was that piece of furniture? The Ark of the Covenant, okay? Are you thinking right now Indiana Jones? Okay, so if I can get you to think a little beyond that, but that's exactly right. This ark was basically an oblong box that was filled, again, it was made out of that acacia wood, but it was covered with gold on the inside and on the outside. The cover of it had two cherubims, two angels on either side, and inside the contents. Andy, do you know what the contents were? Three things, right? The tablets, the law, right? The tablets of law. What else? The staff of Moses, or of Aaron, I mean, the staff of Aaron that budded, okay? And a pot of manna, okay? A pot of manna that was also kept in there. So now the people of God knew, I was going to say believed, but they knew that God rested between the cherubim, that he physically was present there. That's where they would sprinkle the blood, right on that part. Okay? Now, this tabernacle had these furnishings where the presence of God was. The tabernacle, when the children of Israel were coming from Egypt and they were wandering in the desert and they began to set up camp at different places, they'd set up the tabernacle, and the people of God would then set up camp around the tabernacle. Why? Because God's presence was in the midst of his people. Okay? That's where God would dwell. Now, as the children of Israel came into the promised land through Joshua, eventually the tabernacle was set up in Shiloh. You read about it in Joshua 18, verse 1. It says, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting." Turn to the person next to you and say, "I think this is going to be really good when he gets where he's going." Okay, will you stay with me? How many will you promise you'll stay with me? Okay, I need to give you quite a bit of background here to get this, but it's going to be good. Okay, so the tabernacle of Moses was set up in Shiloh, and there it rested for many days and many years. Now, of all of that was most precious, the furniture, the most precious was the Ark of the Covenant. It represented the throne of God on the earth. It represented the presence of God amongst his people. In fact, when they'd go out to battle, they would often carry the Ark of the Covenant, representing that God himself was going into battle before them. The glory of God was revealed in divine order through the Ark. The fullness of Godhead was revealed through the Ark. Now, that Ark is represented by the presence of God. Now we know that the presence of God is fully revealed in Christ Jesus in bodily form, right? Look at these verses in Colossians, verse 1, verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his Christ," of his cross, I'm sorry. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Thus, all that the ark was to Israel, Christ is to his church. In every way that God dwelt amongst his people, that they saw that literally is happening upon the ark, so we know because Christ dwells, and in him the fullness of God dwells in bodily form, and we know that he said that he would never leave us or forsake us. We know that like the ark was in the old covenant, the presence of Christ is to his church. That deserves an amen. Amen. Okay, so that ark dwelt in Shiloh for many years. Then after being captured by the Philistines, it moved to Kiriath-Jearim. Now, do you remember what happened when the ark was caught, was in the Philistine camp? What happened to the Philistines? Yeah, it was really bad. They got hemorrhoids. Okay, seriously, they got tumors, and they broke out in these things, and they said, "Let's get rid of this." And at one point, they took it into a temple, and all the gods that they had set up were toppled over. They ended up sending it back with sacrifices, and then it came to rest at this Kiriath-Jearim. Now, after that, there came a time when the nation of Israel decided she wanted a king, even though it was not God's best plan. And so they picked out a king who was head and shoulders above everybody else. Okay? And that first king of Israel was... You guys are doing great. You are smarter than a fifth grader. So Saul was the first king of Israel. Now, Saul represents that that is of the flesh. Okay? It's that man tries to do. And God would eventually reject the kingdom that Saul was setting up and he would raise up another king whose name would be... Now, what was unique about David? He was a man after God's own heart. Now, what's interesting in Saul's reign It says this at 1 Chronicles 13:3. This is getting close to David, but it says this: "Let us bring up the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Now, the ark is where the presence of God dwelt. Do you hear what they're saying here? During the entire reign of the flesh, during the entire reign of Saul, we did not seek the presence of God. Saul didn't. There was one time that it seems like he was calling for the ark, but as the battle began to go, and because of Jonathan and some things, he almost actually forgot that he even asked for it to be brought forward. But God would raise up somebody who had a different heart. We find out about David, as you mentioned, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. "But now your kingdom must end," he's talking to Saul, "for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So God gave the kingdom to David. Now David had a heart for the presence of God. He was a worshiper, and he was a worshiper even beyond playing a musical instrument. How many of you know that you can be a worshiper and not be musical? That's good news for some of you, right? Some of you are like, "Man, I'm not musical at all." But that does not have anything to do with the heart of God. The heart of God to worship goes far beyond music. Music is a great thing. I thank God for the gift of music and those that are gifted in music. But the presence of God comes from a heart of worship, somebody that is ready to welcome Christ and welcome God into their life on a daily basis. That's worship. Well, David's heart was to bring the ark, which represents the presence of God, into the city of David, into where he was reigning, where he was ruling, where he was living. That was in his heart. So he called for this ark to be brought up. We'll pick it up in 1 Chronicles 13. How many of you are with me? I got four people. You that raise your hand, turn to the person next to him and say, "Hey, get with him. He's doing really good." Okay, here we go. I want to read this. I'll just tell you about it. So David conferred with his officials, and they decided that they were going to bring the ark up into the place where David was. And as they began to get this, they decided to put this ark on a new cart. Okay? And they were bringing it forward, and as they were bringing this ark forward on a new cart, it began to shift and began to fall. And Uzzah the Hittite raised up his hand to steady the ark so it wouldn't fall off the new cart. And when he touched that, what happened? He was done. Andy, why would that happen? Okay, it was really holy and you weren't supposed to touch it. You weren't supposed to be taking it on a cart, the first thing. How is the ark supposed to be carried? On the shoulders of the priest. Who are the new covenant priest? Raise your hand. Okay. Back then, it was a select few, right? It was those that were a part of Aaron's tribe, the Levites. Okay, and they were supposed to carry it on their shoulders because the presence of God is not to be rest upon something that man made, but it's supposed to rest upon men and women themselves. Okay, we fashion so many new carts, don't we? It's like, oh, this is the way that I'm going to get God to show up in my life, in my church, in my home. I'm going to fashion this new cart. It's the latest, greatest thing. A few years ago, I was driving through, driving all the way up to Sandwich, Illinois, where I used to live. And as I'm going through different towns, I started counting how many churches I saw that had signs that say, "We do church different." When I got up to about 8 or 9 churches that said they do it different, I figured that those 8 or 9 do it just like the other 8 or 9. You know? But that's the thing. It's not, and believe me, I'm all for innovation and creativity. But when it comes to the presence of God, the presence of God does not dwell on something that we fashion, but it comes on who God fashioned. We are created in the image of God, and we are created to be people who carry the presence of God upon our shoulders. Now, you can imagine David's heart was after God. It's a good thing that he wanted the presence of God to be brought into the camp where he was, right? And yet, when this happened, this tragedy happened, and this guy's dead, you can imagine how David had to recalculate what was going on. It's kind of like, how many of you have a GPS? And you go a different way than it says, and it'll go, recalculating. David went through that for about 3 months. Now, while he was recalculating and seeing what was going on, God had something very special for a guy by the name of Obed-Edom. That's where the ark went to dwell, at Obed-Edom's house. Now, Obed-Edom, what does Edom mean? Red. Edom. I want you to catch it. Did you catch it? Edom. This is the prophecy. Okay? It's showing you what would happen. Now, when this ark came to rest at Obed-Edom's house, let me ask you this. If you had just seen a guy killed for trying to steady the ark, would you be excited about the ark coming to your house? You would have to think about it, right? You'd have to say, have I consecrated my heart? Am I in a place that's in line with God's divine order so that his presence can come and dwell at my house? I want you to know, God wants you to take the presence of God with you when you go home. Okay? But to do that, there might be some things that need to be brought into order. Now, what happened when that ark rested at Obed-Edom's house? For 3 months, God blessed Obed-Edom. I mean, his kids' acne cleared up. It was amazing. God just began to bless Obed-Edom all the time that the ark was there. Why? Because the presence of God was there. Isn't that a great thing to know that if you want the blessings of God, you need to have the presence of God in your life? His house was sanctified. It was set apart as an acceptable place. And he was willing to take the risk of having the presence of God in his life. How many of you know that having God's presence in your life is a risk? Okay, you're not sure. Think about it. What happens at the place where you work? How many of you work in a place that is God's presence is a little foreign there? What if you begin to welcome God's presence there? It's kind of risky, isn't it? But it's also the place that God wants to dwell and that God will bless, because God blesses when we take those risks of his presence. Obed-Edom was willing to allow that to be brought in. Now, what's even more amazing to me is when they got it together to where they were going to bring the ark into the city of David, Obed-Edom moved with the ark. Okay? He moved with the ark. We're going to find out, and I'll jump ahead a little bit just so we can keep on with Obed-Edom here a minute. It says that in 1 Chronicles 15, 24 and 25, it says, Obed-Edom and Jehiah were also the doorkeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. Now, I looked at that several ways. We put a comma in. Can you put that last verse? So verse 25 up of that. Can you go back and put that up? Okay. With a great celebration, it says in the NLT. As I was reading it in different translations, the way it reads, it says, from Obed-Edom's house, comma, with rejoicing. Almost, and I was wondering if it's reading that they were all rejoicing? Or is it that Obed-Edom is rejoicing? I think it's both. Okay? That Obed-Edom says, this is great. Now think about it. God's been blessing because the ark has been at his house. And now some church wants it. They always want something, that church. Right? But he says, you know what? I'm going to move with the presence of God. I'm going to move where God's presence is taking me. It's not a matter of me only bringing the presence of God to where I'm at, but I need to go where the presence of God is. Let me tell you something. This isn't in my notes, but it's really good. God came to seek and save the lost, right? Jesus came. Where is the presence of God wanting to move? Into the place of where there are lost people. And one of the things, as God is energizing us, as God is raising us up, if you want to move where the presence of God is, you need to get where lost people are. Because God's presence is there waiting to do something amazing. You need to be willing to take that risk and let it move. Let it outside of your house. Let it outside of our little church here. Let's let God's presence go to the place where he has a plan for it. Now, in this 3 months, while the ark was resting at Obed-Edom's house, they considered and they figured out what needed to happen as far as the divine order. And one of the things they realized, and it says later, is that David would prepare a place for the ark to go. He pitched a tent. He built the tabernacle. They came back and recognized that it had to be the priest that would bring the Ark of the Covenant forward. And when they brought the Ark of the Covenant forward, they did so with offerings. They offered 7 rams and they offered 7 oxen. And 7 is the number of completion. Okay, they offered these as sacrifices, and then they continued these sacrifices. And as they were going forward, the priests were carrying, and there was great rejoicing and music. And David was out in front, wearing nothing but a linen ephod. It was a nice ephod, the Bible says. But what do you know about linen ephods? You can see through them. Okay? And he's dancing. He's going, loving on God. He's exuberant. And as it's being brought in and set in the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, David's wife, Micah, was standing at the window looking. The Bible says that she despised him in her heart. Despised what he was doing. When he comes home, she says, oh, didn't you just really show what a great king you are? You just, what kind of respect? You were so undignified. David responded, I love it. It says, basically, you ain't seen nothing yet, honey. You want to see undignified? He goes, I'll be much more undignified than that. And the problem was, is Micah was on the wrong side of the window. What was she doing back inside the house when the presence of God was being brought into the city? Why was she just sitting back spectating and seeing how everybody was doing it? Let me tell you, what God is wanting to do and what he is doing here at New Hope is he's taking us from being spectators in God's presence to being people that are themselves immersed in God's presence. That people themselves are willing to carry the grace of God with them. You know, if the thing is you might even be a biggest fan of whatever's going on in a church or a biggest fan of a pastor, but you know what a fan is? Basically a critic that's just positive. And it's just a matter of time until they're going to quit being positive and they're just going to be a critic. God, don't stand on that side of the window. Get out in God's presence. But that's not the way Micah was. Micah was. Who was Michael? Saul's daughter. She was the offspring of the flesh. She was the offspring of the flesh. She despised the presence of God being revealed. The Bible says this. It says, from that day on, she was barren. She had no children. She could not produce life. If you're not a part of the presence of God, if you're despising what's happening in the presence of God, there will be no life that's produced. Life comes from the presence of God. So they brought this ark and they set it in the tabernacle that David had built. Pitched the tent there. You know what was in that tent? That tabernacle? Only the ark. Only the presence of God. The ark, the presence of God, was the only piece of furniture that was in Moses' tabernacle, David's tabernacle, and Solomon's temple. Now, where is the ark? It's on some island. No, they got it off that island. And then it's in a box in the Smithsonian in the basement, right? Along with a lot of other, you remember? Where is the ark? We don't know. It was gone. It's gone. From Jeremiah's time on, it's been gone. So where's God's presence been? Under the new covenant, there's no temple except us. And the presence of God is found in Christ Jesus. And he dwells with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are seeing the tabernacle of David erected again, built up. It was unique. What was around, what happened in the tabernacle of David? There is worship 24/7. People would go in. David would go in. In fact, most of the books, most of the chapters in the Psalms that were written around the ark in the presence of God. The book of Psalms also has more prophecy than any other book. Because as you begin to worship God, as you get to your place to where you're in the presence of God, God begins to speak what his purpose is in your life today and his purpose as it's going forth. That's what happens when we become a people of his presence. Now we find that Obed-Edom was a gatekeeper, but you'll read also that he actually became an instrumentalist too. And not only that, you'll read about something else about Obed-Edom. He had 7 or 8 sons and a daughter. And all of them are listed as David's mighty men of valor, except the lady. How many of you, your heart's desire is to see your children become people of valor, mighty men and women of God? It has to do with how you ask the presence of God into your home. How you value the presence of God. As you value, as God begins to move in maybe a little bit different way, are you ready to move with God? Because God has a plan. He's rebuilding the tabernacle of David. It's a place where worship abounds. It's a place where prophecy takes place. It's a place where the average person can come into the presence of God. Aren't you glad that we have access to the throne of grace, that we can approach boldly? Let me ask you, when you come to that time of prayer, wherever you're at, do you on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you on the boldness thing? Okay. You know, if you've been, anybody mess up this week? Okay, if you've messed up this week, you come and you say, God, I did it again. Right? And your boldness is what? About a 3 or 4? Now, it's good that you have a contrite heart. It's good that you repent. But we repent and we come into his presence with boldness. Why? Because we know that we can find mercy in our time of need. Because it's based upon what Jesus has done. We can come with boldness. As we were praying on this morning before service, there's about 20 of us that were praying before service, and my prayer was, God put this on my heart, is that the grace of God would become audible in this people. You know, we're kind of quiet, except when we're talking about food. Then we're really loud. But I pray that you'll be so aware of the grace of God that's working in your life, that the grace of God will be audible that you'll begin to speak it out, that you'll begin to declare it, that you'll do it with boldness. This is a place where the average person can come into the presence of God because the price was paid for Jesus Christ. This is the place that God is rebuilding to welcome anyone who would come through Jesus Christ. That's what they were saying back in Acts chapter 15. They decided that it didn't matter if they were circumcised or not. But as long as they came through Jesus Christ, that's what it was all about. The average person, you don't have to put on your church face. You just have to come to Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father by him. You say, that's so exclusive. No, it means that everybody can come to him through Jesus. Everyone can come through Jesus. It's not arrogant to say, oh, you must come through Jesus. If that's the only way to eternal life, it's actually very gracious for us to say, I know the way. And the door is open for you. The average person. God wants to move in your life, in your home, in your business, at your school, as we become people that see and experience the presence of God in our lives 24/7. That we become a people that are blessed. Why? Because we are a people of his presence. Let's welcome him. Let's let him build that. That's so much on his heart. That prophecy that was reiterated by James in the book of Acts, it was first uttered by Amos, that it would be fulfilled as we see God's presence dwelling amongst his people as the tabernacle is rebuilt. Pray with me, will you? Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you, God, that you're welcoming us into your presence. And Lord, I pray that as your people, we would boldly but reverently invite your presence into our lives, every part of our lives, God. Lord, that we would not look to that which is a new cart, that which is built by us, but simply by the grace of Jesus, we would welcome you in your presence, that we would be blessed by it. God, forgive us if we've been like Michael, if we've been on the other side of the window. Lord, help us to be full participants in the grace that you offer, in the presence that you offer. Just bless your name, Lord. And I pray that the grace of God would become audible in our lives. That the grace of God would become audible in our lives. Would you stand with me around this room and just as a response to the word today, we're gonna spend a little bit of time just worshiping God. And I just encourage you to just invite the presence of God in your life. If there's any area in your life that it feels like God hasn't been there, whether it's your business or you just need more of him, or your school or your home, or your very life. Maybe you've been trying to control things. Let's welcome the presence of God. Just by welcoming, just by the fruit of your lips, inviting him. You know, you can use the words of the song or you can use your own words. Let's just invite him. Let's just become a people of his presence. Lord, we just offer this. We invite you into our lives. We invite your presence into our midst. God, make us a people of your presence. Make us a people who long to be in your courts, to long to dwell with you, Lord. Have you dwell in us. We thank you for the price that was paid, and we receive you into our lives by the blood of Jesus and by the faith that we put in you. In your name we pray.